Well, good morning, everyone. Good to see everybody. If you'll take out your Bibles, we're going to look at some false doctrines and, you know, give some answers where we're ready to give an answer of the hope that lies within us. We all bear that responsibility. We talked last week about the gospel in you, the gospel in me, and we need to share that good news of salvation from sin. We've been studying in 1 Corinthians about how important it is to do pretty much everything that's lawful, including giving up liberties where we might be able to save somebody. Unfortunately, we do live in a time where false teaching abounds. There's just so many things that are departures from the scriptures that have to be dealt with. The baptism of babies or infants, denominationalism. There is instruments of music that are used in worship. There is women preachers and women elders. There are In fact, the special lessons over at Brook Hill that Craig mentioned that are going to take place on Sundays over the next several weeks is dealing with premillennialism. So it is very much, I think, as I've mentioned a number of times, if you think about why present-day Israel is so important to so many Americans, it's because of premillennial teaching. They believe Jesus is going to come back. He's going to sit on David's throne right there in Jerusalem, and he's going to reign for 1,000 years, and that there's going to be a kingdom set up on earth. So that is a teaching that has to be dealt with. And so our scripture reading in verse 15 of 1 Peter chapter 3, again, is teaching us to be ready to give an answer or to give a defense of the hope. And so we need to be ready and able to answer some questions when we are in fact confronted with them. We looked at Ephesians chapter 4, and I would like to look at chapter 4 and verse 12 again. He gave some to be apostles and some as teachers and pastors. And he says in verse 12, for what purpose? For the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. So there is a preparing and getting ready. And so in a lot of ways, that's what this lesson is intended to do, is to help us be prepared. So if you jot down notes or you jot down scriptures or however you may do that, maybe you've got a great memory and you could just remember these things. We're wanting to be able to give an answer to a variety of different things. Because again, the gospel is something that each of us need to be prepared to share. But to do that, we often have to deal with any number of false understandings of the scriptures, and we have to weed through that. We have to be able to navigate that. We need to be able to answer questions when people have the questions with regards to a number of subjects. The area that I'm going to focus on this morning is really going to deal with false teaching with regards to salvation itself. And so the first thing that I want to talk about is this idea of original sin. And the teaching states that every one of us were born in sin. We are sinners. We were born sinners. When I was born on July the 1st, 1966, I was a sinner. I was born that way. And it is because when Adam sinned, all of mankind was corrupted, and we are guilty of sin at birth. Thus, the original sin is something that's passed on to each and every one of us. So we inherit sin, the original sin. Well, here's a sample of the belief as stated by Catholics. Adam and Eve transmitted to their descendants human nature, wounded by their own first sin and hence deprived of original holiness and justice. This deprivation is called original sin. And so it is, again, and I've got these cited and could even, you know, go and dig a little deeper to where that maybe came from, but it conveys the idea that we're talking about. When Adam and Eve sinned, then all of us inherit that sin. So a baby is born a sinner, and you were born a sinner, and there's where that comes from. Well, it is not just the Catholics. Here is the Baptists who teach this as well. Thomas Hughley's is known as the joint founder with John Smith of the Baptist movement in 1611. And here's a quote: "Men are by nature the children of wrath," Ephesians 2, verse 3, "born in iniquity and sin conceived," Psalm 51 and verse 5, "wise to all evil, but to good they have no knowledge," Jeremiah 4, 22. And so basically, again, it's the way of saying that you are born a sinner. And also, Calvinism states that there is a total depravity, which is, again, every part of a person is corrupt from sin, from birth. And so that is the problem that has to be dealt with. One of the things, and Brother Rick and I were talking about this before services, but one of the things that I noticed is if you start researching some of these things or some of these quotes or things of that nature, I noticed that, and this is not a surprise, but a lot of false teaching, you can see it change. You can see the wording change. You can see where, and what I mean by that is, instead of you being born in sin, since Adam's sin, then you start seeing language like, well, man is more inclined to sin. So you can see, hopefully you can see the difference there, to where we've made this slight change to where, well, you're not born in sin, but you are inclined to sin. And you may recall, I've brought this up before, but Jamie Hines, who you met years ago, was getting his three-year Bible certificate, if you would, from the college he was attending. And part of that is sitting in front of different preachers and them asking questions and you giving answers. And one of the questions that was raised, he said, was, is man born inherently evil or is he good? And this is what this is doing. Is he bent to do evil or is he bent to do good? And what Jamie said happened was, whatever he said and however he said it got the preachers themselves debating back and forth. In fact, what he said to me was, they were like, well, now listen, we're going to have to get settled on this, because they weren't expecting them to have to start debating their own question. So it was kind of humorous in a sense, which is why Jamie was telling me that. But having said that, you can see where wording has changed instead of saying, well, you're born in sin. Well, why is that? Well, a lot of times what's going on is you're running smack dab into Scripture. And when people start pointing out that you are not looking at the Bible verses, well, then you have to tweak it. And that's true, I think, when you see false doctrine and creeds as they change over the years. And we certainly see that men do that. Well, I'll just throw this out. So if you're born in sin, one question that I have immediately is, does that mean Jesus was born in sin? Which is what Brother Lewis and I were talking about. Well, Catholics will say that upon conception, Mary was preserved from original sin. She was preserved from it. Now, again, that just sounds like you're making it up as you go, which is really what's going on, because where would you turn to in the Bible to even show something like that? Well, here's the answer with regards to, are you born in sin? Well, when we look at James chapter 1, and we do want to take the time to look at these passages that I have as an answer, because we want to be able to use them. So in James chapter 1, as James is laying out how a person sins, if you begin in verse 13, let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. What is that? Well, sin is a choice. I'm not born in sin. I choose to sin. I'm drawn away. And when I take the bait, then he says, you sin, and what does sin bring forth? Death. But not only that, but if you look at 1 John chapter 3 and in verse 4, we have to define what sin is. Sin in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4 is, whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. When you violate law, or the King James uses the word transgress, when you violate God's will, God's law, that's when you sin. And that's what the scriptures teach. By choice, you violate the will of God. Where there is no law, there is no sin. So is this not answering the question of being born in sin, where you're born a sinner? No, because sin is a choice. Now, we all understand that all of us sin, but we are not born that way. We transgress God's law. Well, this, of course, is what it led to, is it led to the baptism of infants. And so you've got the Catholics baptizing infants because they're being born in sin. Well, what's the answer to the baptism of infants? See, again, they want a baby, an infant, baptized, or really not even immersed, but poured upon or sprinkled, and this is still practiced. Why do they want that? Well, the reason they say you've got to do that is because that baby is a sinner. And any of us that have had babies, really, it's so sad, is that this innocent child that can't do, as we're seeing here in Mark 16:16, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. You have to believe. And so when is baptism actually administered? When somebody believes. So if you were to point out what God's word reveals about his plan of salvation, that you hear God's word, Romans 10:17, believing in Jesus, except you believe that I am he, John 8:24. You repent, Acts 3:19, being converted, the times of refreshing. You confess with your mouth, Romans 10:9-10, and you are immersed in water, not sprinkled, for the remission of your sins. The eunuch and Philip went down into the water and he was baptized. Can a baby do any of that? You see, there's an answer to this false teaching. And it is, again, that sin is a choice, and all of us are going to choose to, because all of us are going to sin, but we at some point in time in our life make the choice to violate God's law. And because sin is transgression of his law. And to do something about that, the person is baptized because they believe, which is something the baby is not doing. The baby is not being baptized because they believe. It's the parents who are doing that for the baby because they believe that this child needs to be rid of their sins, the sins of Adam and Eve. And there are a lot of individuals that had that done when they were infants that later would come to the truth and would be baptized for the remission of their sins. Here's another false teaching. I should have thrown this up. I'll leave it there just a second. But baptism is a work, therefore it is not necessary for salvation. Does that sound familiar? That's a very prominent false teaching. Baptism, well, if you do that to be saved, it's a work, and you're negating grace, therefore it is not necessary for salvation. Well, the Baptist teaching on baptism is right in a couple of areas, and sometimes that's how we can actually give an answer, is there's some things that we can agree on. The Baptist don't believe that infants should be baptized. They don't believe that they are the subject of baptism. So they're biblically correct on that. Baptism is an immersion, not a sprinkling or a pouring. So that's something, again, that could be agreed upon, because that is right, because that's based upon the scriptures. Because baptism is being overwhelmed with water, being immersed in water. But Baptists believe that baptism is a work, and because it's a work, and it's not just limited to the Baptist. So I'm not trying to single them out, but we know that's prevalent. Baptists believe that baptism is a work, therefore it is not necessary to be saved. You will be saved prior to ever being baptized. And that's why what will happen is they'll be saved, and then at a later time, a bunch of them will be baptized together. And why do they do that? Well, that's to show what's already taken place. But what is the biblical teaching on this? How do we give an answer? And so they'll cite Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. So let's turn over to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. And they'll look at some others. And I believe I put an article in the bulletin that may be helpful with regards to this subject as well. Chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." See, it's not of works, lest somebody should boast. So if you engage in the physical act of baptism as a part of your salvation, then it's a work, and then you would have reason to boast. And because of that, God's grace would then be annulled, is kind of the... Now again, one of the things too about false doctrine is when you, like I'm doing, kind of throw out a net, you'll find that, well, one group believes that and one group doesn't believe that, and one's tweaked it this way and one's tweaked it that way. But the general thought is baptism is not necessary for salvation because it would be a work. Well, I came across an article by Brother Dick Bradford in Truth Magazine, and I had never looked at it this way, and I wanted to share it with you because I think it's an easy way for us to remember, at least it is for me, that might be helpful for you as well. Brother Dick Bradford, I met one time, I believe, when I was preaching in Michigan, the church in Jonesboro, Arkansas, where he was preaching, was supporting me. That came about through a lady. We were both congregations. She was participating in a Bible correspondence course with the congregation down there in Jonesboro, Arkansas, but she lived down the road from us. So we ended up studying with her. But in that, developed a relationship with the brethren there and ended up having fellowship with that congregation. And I believe Brother Blackford was headed through one time and we got to meet, but here's his illustration. He said that baptism is a burial. In John chapter 3, verse 3 and 5, is a new birth. Getting ahead of myself. Let me back up. There we go. John chapter 3, verse 3 through 5. Baptism is a new birth. And of course, this comes from the teaching that Jesus gave to Nicodemus. In verse 3, Jesus said, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and of spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." And so he's talking about being born again, having a new birth. And here's the point that went on. So we're going to look at how do you answer this question about it being a work? If you look at the birth, the burial, and the resurrection. Well, if you look at the birth, ask any mother who does the work when a baby is born. It's not the baby doing the work. You're supposed to be born again. Paul calls it a burial. Look at a couple of passages in Colossians chapter 2 and in verse 12. beginning in verse 11, in him you were also circumcised with Christ, with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. The second half is the next point, but in this one, buried with him in baptism. Paul also, in Romans chapter 6 and in verse 4, says, therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death. So baptism is a burial. So a new birth, baptism is a burial. And then he asks any grave digger who's doing the work at a burial. It's not the dead. And then baptism involves a resurrection. Romans 6 and verse 5, where you're at. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. And then you look at Colossians 2 and verse 12. Baptism involves a resurrection. You go down into the water, the burial. The old man is crucified, Romans 6. You come up out of the water to walk in newness of life. You go down in likeness of Jesus' death, burial, and you come up out of the water in newness of life. When Lazarus was raised from the grave, he was the recipient of God's divine grace. He was helpless. Lazarus was helpless to get out of the grave clothes because Jesus said, loose him and let him go in John 11 and verse 44. And here's where I'll quote what Brother Blackford went on to say. Since baptism is a birth, a burial, and a resurrection, none of which a person does for himself, then baptism is the thing least likely to be called a work. Maybe that's why the Bible never identifies it as such. If one insists on calling it that, at least call it a work of God, for it originated in God's mind and not man's. I thought that was a really good point. So the false teaching that baptism is a work, therefore not necessary for salvation. Well, what is baptism? Well, it's a birth, a burial, and a resurrection. And so you have, again, this idea of who's doing the work. It's God. And you can also talk, we're not going to do this, but another point, there's much more to say. In all of these, there's a whole lot more. There's a lot more study that you can do on these, obviously. You've got to deal with works and obedience, or faith and obedience, and faith alone. So there's an article, I believe, in the bulletin as well that kind of deals with this also. And then I was thinking about how it's also, when it comes to salvation, you might hear, well, Christ did not send me to baptize, Paul said, but to preach the gospel. You see, Paul, he didn't even baptize anybody. So why are you placing an emphasis on baptism? Because Paul was not, he was glad he didn't baptize. Well, you remember when we went over this particular section in 1 Corinthians, that you preach Christ and you bring people to Christ, and then you bring them to Jesus, and they are baptized in God's plan of salvation. But to say that baptism wasn't important to Paul, because again, you get them to just accept Jesus, and this fit a lot with the idea of their understanding of the original sin. In other words, you're corrupted from birth, the world is broken, and to think that you could possibly do anything, you just have to accept God's grace. Well, again, it comes back to how do you access that? And that's through the gospel, of course. But to then say that Paul is saying, you see, I didn't come to baptize. I didn't baptize anybody, and I'm glad. But you remember, when we were studying this, in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 14 and 16. And it's important to look ahead of verse 17. So 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 14, which reads, "I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I baptized in my own name. Yes, I also baptized the house of Stephanus. Besides, I do not know whether I baptized any other, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect." Well, Paul did physically baptize individuals, didn't he? So that'd be something to point out, because Paul did baptize people. But the answer is found in, that shouldn't be there. There we go. He did not physically baptize anybody, but that wasn't his point. The point he's making, that you'll recall, is he's placing emphasis upon the person who taught them. They were saying, "I'm of Paul, I'm of Cephas." And he's talking about how the Corinthians were not baptized in the name of Paul. You remember he asked that question. "Was I crucified for you?" And so he was happy because of their circumstances at Corinth that he didn't baptize a lot of people because they didn't understand that point. That's what he's talking about. But he did baptize people, didn't he? Why? Because baptism is for the remission of sins. It's part of God's plan. Now, the same point in John chapter 4, verse 1 and 2, and so this is why the other passage, if you put these two together, so Paul says that Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Look at what it's said about Jesus in John chapter 4, verse 1. "Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John," so did Jesus baptize more disciples than John? That's what he said. But then it has, "though Jesus himself did not baptize, but his disciples." What's the point? Again, you realize that all that's being said is he didn't do the physical immersion. He wasn't doing the physical labor. Somebody else was doing that. But who is it attributed to? Jesus. Paul is making that same point. "I'm glad I didn't baptize anybody except for these people because they don't have this right." So you have an answer to refute those who have this line of thinking. And so the more equipped you are on these false beliefs, the more ready you are to give an answer to those who come that I come in contact with. And again, hopefully that's been helpful. As I said, there's so much more in each, but that's the part of each of us diving into this, getting more familiar with some of the argumentation. Some, like I'm thinking of you, you came out of that, so you know a lot of this is very fresh, very real. You know a lot of the arguments. You could have made their arguments. And knowing that and being able to give an answer, because, again, we want to convert people. But the question I'll leave you with is, if we're supposed to be ready to give an answer, are you ready? And if you're not, what do you have to do? You have to put the effort in. And if you're ready, well, then be ready for the opportunities that present themselves to you and take advantage of those opportunities. But when we're not ready, it's when we draw back. And so last week we talked about how the gospel is related to me and how I have to share it. This week we see different false doctrines that we have to be ready to give an answer. And we can do it, but we got to put the time and effort in. Well, you might be here this morning and you aren't a Christian. You haven't been obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And as I already laid out, where does faith come from? It comes from hearing the word of God. What do you do with what you hear? You have to believe in Jesus, because there's no salvation outside of Jesus Christ. Well, can you continue in sin? Of course not. You have to repent of sin. You have to turn away from it and turn to God. And you have to confess not your sins, but come confessing your belief in Jesus Christ and as Brother Gary read around the table, God commends his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Christ died for you. And you have to be willing to confess your belief in Christ. And not only that, but then you must be buried because you're partaking of the new birth, and you must go down into the water to wash your sins away. Peter said, for remission of sins. It's the answer of a good conscience towards God. It's not getting the dirt off of you, but it's the action whereby you meet the blood of Jesus Christ and you have your sins forgiven. You might be ready to do that, and we stand ready to baptize you into Christ so you can put him on. Maybe you're a child of God and there's things that are wrong and things that are amiss. You've sinned and you need to confess that sin. We want to help you. If there is a need for encouragement, there's discouragement, if we can help anyone in any way, we invite you to come as we stand and sing.